Heavenly Father, Paul prayed for the unity of the church. Paul directed the church to pursue unity. Lord, today as we speak about this subject of gossip and slander, we're really discussing the enemy of unity, the enemy of love amongst the brothers. Give us grace to hear and understand. Give us grace to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Text that we're going to begin with today, you may remember from a few weeks back or several weeks back now, we covered in Proverbs chapter 6. And at that time, we covered most of chapter 6 in one message. So obviously, we didn't zero in on this particular section. But knowing that we would get back to it and have the opportunity to do this today, well, here we are. We find ourselves arriving in Proverbs 6 again. And we're going to begin in verse 12. So if you would join me in reading. A scoundrel and villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up dissension. He always stirs up dissension. The English Standard Version says, continually sowing discord. I like both of those. They're both very vivid pictures. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Again, the ESV sows discord among brothers. Both very vivid ways of saying that. God hates. God even, we could say, detests gossip and slander, because gossip and slander sow discord. God hates gossip and slander for good reason. Charles Bridges, in his 1846 commentary on the book of Proverbs, wrote, "Let the self-willed separatist remember the double stamp." He's referring to these verses we just read, particularly verse 14 and 19, where the one who stirs up dissension is mentioned twice with nearly the exact same words. Let the separatist, the divider, remember the double stamp upon him that sows discord among the brethren. If the heavenly dew descends upon the brethren that dwell together in unity, referring to Psalm 130, a withering blast will fall upon those who, mistaking principle or prejudice for principle, cause divisions for their own selfish ends. See, the gossip always seems to confuse his selfish ambitions, his prejudice, his bent toward something with, well, this is a principle matter. I'm on a mission for God. This is so important that I share this. So easily confused. But let him be aware, Mr. Bridges warns us, as does our text, that a withering blast will fall on him. Gossip and slander are contrary to the very nature of the gospel itself, and therefore are one of the most destructive forces against the gospel. They're an assault on the very nature of God himself. You might say, well, that seems to be a bit extreme. But I don't think so. God is often referred to in Scripture as the God of peace. Peace is intrinsic to the very person who he is, the very way he is. He is a reconciling God. Good for us. Peace between God and man came at the cost of God's Son. It took the shedding of His blood and is the very centerpiece, the very core of the gospel itself. Divisiveness, divisiveness, however you want to say it, is contrary to the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2, after Paul lays out the glorious gospel, he then begins to speak of the glorious effect of the gospel on human relationships. And he says of that in verses 12 through 17. We won't read it, but I want to just highlight what he says about the effect of the gospel. And this is at the core of Paul's theology. He says, those who are far away are brought near. Speaking of our relationship with God, those who are far away are brought near. The dividing wall of hostility between brothers in Christ has been abolished, has been destroyed by Christ's work at the cross. In fact, one of the very purposes, Paul tells us, of Christ's work was to create a unified people. To create a unified people. Indeed, Paul tells us that Christ came. Not only did Christ come to die and be raised, he did, but Christ came and preached peace to us. Preached peace. Christ came to preach peace. The implication is that the gospel that is being preached through Paul and the apostles is Christ himself communicating a message of peace. Now that's the background or the backdrop, if you will, to the statement that then Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because the gospel demands it. The gospel calls for it. The gospel really creates it or sets it up as essential. The very direction of the gospel, the very purpose of what the gospel is intending to create in us. It's the backdrop as well to a statement that Paul makes in Colossians 3 when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, for you're members of one body. Now, oftentimes people use that verse to say, well, yeah, I'm going to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. I want to make my decisions based on what I have peace about. That's not what the verse is about. Okay, well, you're probably good not to make a decision when you don't have peace about something. Maybe pray and think through that. It's not a bad idea. But that verse is saying that the peace of Christ, unity in the family of God, ought to rule in your heart. It ought to have driving decision-making power. It ought to guide how you're living your life. What do I do in this situation? Well, I know this. Find out what will work toward unity and peace amongst brothers, and that ought to be guiding and directing what you do in a situation. It's essential. Gossip and slander, they take their aim at destroying gospel peace. They have the crosshairs of their scope right on gospel peace. Nowadays they have these red dot laser beams that they aim with. You know, you get the red dot of gossip and slander is right on the unity that Christ died for, that the gospel intends to create. And your tongue is the hairpin trigger. Your tongue, my tongue, it's what fires the weapon. This is serious stuff. Gossip and slander, divisiveness, are always associated with some of the most heinous sins in Scripture. And our text demonstrates that very fact. Here, we have this picture, a scoundrel and a villain. It's nearly animated. It's just this vivid description. And you can picture this character as you're going through Proverbs. He goes about with a corrupt mouth. And he goes on and it lists these various aspects of his corrupt nature. What's the end of the sentence? He stirs up dissension, continually sowing discord. And then when he repeats this list, now making it a list of six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable. In other words, that seventh one is the one that really puts an exclamation point on it. It's the one that just hammers it home. And what is that seventh one? The one that is verbatim repeated from the previous description of this character. The rest of them kind of intersect with it, but this one's verbatim. A man who stirs up dissension among brothers sows discord among brothers. That one. That's the exclamation point. Or, for instance, in Romans chapter 1, when Paul is writing about those who have forsaken the worship of the true God and have begun to worship created things, and they turn from God to all sorts of things. But it goes on to tell us in Romans 1, and you're probably familiar with these verses, many of us, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. But listen to what else is in that list in verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters. Look at the company this keeps. Because my Saturdays generally, somehow or another, my paths intersect frequently, so it seems like about once a year, I come across the annual Pride Parade that we have here in St. Petersburg. And the thing I find most disturbing about it are not the participants in the parade, though there's certainly a level of disturbance there, but the so-called Christian groups that are there with their posters and megaphones decrying the people, yelling all sorts of hateful things to them. I wonder if they bring their posters declaring that God hates these people and their megaphones to their churches and go around to all the gossipers and slanderers. God hates you! Because they're in the same group. Of course, the problem would be they'd have to bring them to themselves, wouldn't they? And therein lays the problem. The point of Romans 1 is not to get us with our posters and our megaphones out there yelling at the people in the parade. That's not the point of that chapter. This is serious stuff. God hates gossip and slander, and therefore so must we. We must be transformed and become those who pursue peace. Those who, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, will be called sons of God because of our peacemaking, because we pursue peace. We make that a priority. Oh, what a glorious picture. That we would be called sons of God, that people would look on and say, wow, they must be related to God because look at the way they make peace. I don't know that anybody's looking at those who have their posters and megaphones at the parade thinking, wow, there's some peacemaking going on. So we must pursue peace, and we must be transformed by the nature of God in this. Gossip and slander are antithetically opposed to it. They're diametrically opposed to it. They're against everything about it. Well, let's look at gossip and slander. We want to look at the problem with gossip and slander. We want to look at the solution to gossip and slander. First in the problem. The first thing that we see in the problem in the book of Proverbs is that it separates. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. It is perverse to stir up dissension. Do you get that? It's perverse to stir up dissension. To go around and communicate things that cause division, that's perverse. We think of all sorts of things as being perverse, but I don't think we normally think of that as being perverse. But that is perverse. Gossip separates. It separates close friends. It separates those who are joined together in Christ. Gossip. The gossip is the fault finder. The gossip is the one who can always tell you what is wrong with whatever it is they're in or around. I mean, they are brilliant at finding fault in everything and everyone. I always want to ask them a couple of questions. The first one is, are you as good and do you spend as much time at finding good things that people are doing and finding how they're doing well as you are at finding what they're doing wrong? I mean, are you? I mean, you seem to be really good at finding fault. It seems like if you took that same skill and applied it to finding good, you'd have so much to celebrate. But of course, there's no time for that. The second question that I want to ask them is, are you as good at finding your own faults as you are the faults in others? Now, of course, they probably presume that they're so good at finding their own faults that they've gotten rid of all of them. I would think, maybe not. But gossip is indeed brilliant at finding fault in others. But that really takes no great skill. That's not the gift of discernment. It's, according to Jesus, the gift of blindness. Because Jesus said that it is the blind person who is able to see clearly the specks in other people's eyes, but fails to see the beam in their own. So, not discernment, blindness. We need to see, and seeing begins with being more able to see our own faults and really being able to see what God's grace is at work doing in other people's lives. Gossip separates close friends. It's not very complicated. It's just not very complicated. It's not like this is hard to understand. You know, a lot of people say, I don't go to church because I don't understand the Bible. You know, frankly, there's nothing hard to understand about this. This isn't the kind of stuff that keeps people from reading the Bible. The fact of the matter is, if it does, it's not because they don't understand. It's because we don't want to do it. That's actually what the problem is that we understand quite well what the Bible is saying. It's really plain. Longman writes in his commentary on Proverbs, it does not matter whether or not what is said is true. It is the intention and timing of the speech that is reprehensible. Usually, however, gossip is based on uncertain knowledge of a matter. Why? Because we've not really gone to the person and discussed it. We have pieces and bits of information. Slander and gossip are cousins of each other. Slander may be differentiated by being a direct attack on the reputation of a person, which might be delivered to the person directly or as an insult, or like gossip spread behind the person's back. But they're very much related. Cousins, brothers, I don't know what you want to call them, but they're close. And usually they are together in a situation. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers over an offense promotes love. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. So here we find the separation again. But on the other side, you have this covering over of an offense that promotes love. There's something about covering over a matter rather than repeating it that pleases God. Now, there's something about repeating it that feeds our flesh. We kind of like that. There's something that just kind of gets us going, and I want to make sure you know what I know, and there's this kind of anxiety that kind of starts to gnarl around on the inside of us, but there's something about covering over an offense and not repeating it and showing mercy that pleases God. Gossips won't let an offense die. Gossips won't let... In fact, gossips, those who have been really... Their character has been so affected by gossip that they now can be described as gossips. They really tend to live for offenses. You wonder if they would have anything to do if they had nobody offending them, because they get so wrapped up and consumed in their offenses. We don't want to be described that way. Covering over an offense reveals whether or not we have compassion on people. See, compassion says, I'm going to overlook that offense. It's rooted in the fact that God has overlooked so many of my sins in Christ. He's covered them over in Christ's blood. You know, sometimes it's good to cover an offense that even really it hurt you. Because, you know, my offenses hurt God, and He covered them by bearing that pain. That's good. It's evidence of compassion. Gossip reveals that we are not viewing people through eyes of mercy. Repeating a matter doesn't promote love. Real disciples restore community. Real disciples restore community by refusing to repeat the failures of others. Refusing to repeat the failures of others. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. It's hatred that stirs up dissension. Love doesn't go around spreading division. Love covers over. Love overlooks personal insult. Love is not easily offended. Love does not have a hairpin trigger. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. Words create walls. I wish I could remember this more. I wish this verse were just placarded across the inside of my forehead so that all I have to do is just kind of look up a little and there it would be. I need to remember that because I forget it rather easily. If somebody has taken offense with me, I just assume that a quick, simple explanation will clear everything up. And so I proceed to carelessly give them a quick, simple, haughty answer. And I discover that there's a wall there. And what I've just done has built the wall higher. We need to be careful. When there is an offense, we need to be gentle. When there is an offense, we need to realize that, okay, we have now come up against a walled city. Be very careful when approaching a walled city. Be gentle, be careful, be loving. Draw them out, be understanding. Words create walls. And we need to stop building walls with our words and start bringing healing and restoration to relationships. Walls are so easy to erect and so very hard to take down. They are so easy to erect and so very hard to take down. They are hard. Once built, it is difficult to take them down. Not impossible. By the mercy and grace of God, we can humble ourselves. We can labor to work, make every effort to pursue the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We can labor toward unity. We can die to ourselves. We can repent for our arrogant display of careless words. Walls are easy to erect, hard to take down. Don't build walls with your words. Take down walls by being careful, loving, considerate, humble. Oh, these lessons are learned the hard way. If we don't learn them and apply them from biblical truth, if we don't take the gospel and just really work our hearts over with the gospel, remind ourselves what God has done for us in Christ, maintain a level of humility before others. Sometimes we use words to deflect godly conversation. Sometimes we are prone to maybe start jesting and joking when somebody's trying to come to us or talk to us about even something serious or just trying to share their heart with us, and we can start interjecting humor here and a joke here. And you know, we have a great environment of good humor around here. I enjoy humor. I love to joke around with the guys, and there's some great fellowship that can be had. But you know, if we get to the place where we can't have any serious conversation without jokes and humor being thrown into it, that's not good. Especially if we get to the place where when somebody comes to us, we just start throwing this out and throwing that out, and they just give up. I can't have a serious conversation. There's no point. We're not going to get to anything here. I want to be careful in how we use it. I mean, don't go to the extreme where we can't ever, you know, we take ourselves so seriously we can't ever joke around. On the one hand, that's not good. We take ourselves too seriously then. But on the other hand, We want to be in a place where forthright, humble, spiritual conversation, real and genuine thoughts can be shared without the other person always thinking, well, what are they going to mock me about now in that conversation? I'm reminded of Proverbs 9:7 sometimes. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. We don't want our conversations to bring us to a place where all we do is incur abuse as we have these conversations. Let's not build walls with our words. Let's build unity with our words. Build relationships. Build up one another. Amen? So, problem with gossip and slander is it separates. It is deceitful. Secondly, it is deceitful. Proverbs 10:18. We read, "He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." He's concealing his hatred. He couches it in terms that are much... nobody comes to you and says, you know, I really hate so-and-so, so let me tell you about them. No, it's usually something along the order of, I just have a real concern for so-and-so. I really love them. It's been hard to see. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips. Behind gossip, which is always cloaking itself in concern and love, is this concealed hatred. The one who spreads slander is a fool. This word for slander is a word that includes the idea of whispering. You know that, did you hear about? It's defamation. It's an evil report being brought. Proverbs 18:17, the first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. There's an inherent deceptiveness in gossip because the other person isn't there to state their case. So in that scenario, it's inherently deceptive because we're hearing one side of the story. If somebody comes to me and has something of deep concern and they want my help in resolving it, and they come and they share, well, the first thing I try to do is, you know, before we have this conversation, can we get them here and have it? But oftentimes you're caught unaware, so you don't know what's about to come. And so you hear it. And so then I have to deal with, okay, well, if that's true, then yes, we want to do this, but let's get with them. Well, but it is true. Yeah, I understand that you're here communicating that because you feel it's true, but I haven't heard them yet. But we're about to. We're going to communicate with them. We're going to need to communicate with them because we no longer have a choice about this matter. We must communicate with them. It may become necessary. In fact, it really is necessary in one way or the other. Either when somebody comes to you and they have some gossip, I mean, immediately try to stop, but direct them to that person. Now, don't just generically direct them. You know, you need to go talk to that person. Well, that's good. But you're aware that there's an offense brewing. So let's take it a step further. You need to go to that person. You agree? Good. When will you go to them? Well, I don't know. Well, today's Monday. By Wednesday, would you know by Wednesday when you would be able to get with them? Could you check with them and find out when it would work to get with them? Yeah, I could do that by Wednesday. Great. I'll call you on Wednesday and find out when you're going to them. You call on Wednesday. Well, we're getting together Friday. Great. So Saturday comes and, hey, listen, I just want to see how things went. Well, it didn't work out to get together. Really? Well, you rescheduled? It's important. If it's important enough that they came to you with it, well, they've already passed the point that they should have gone to somebody else, that person, the very person involved with it. Now, it might become necessary that you bring them, or maybe that you know, hey, why don't we go together? You've now involved me in this, and I'd like to go and engage that person with you because of this involvement. Let's go sit down and talk with them. Well, I couldn't do that. Well, the Bible commands us to do that. The Bible forbids us not to do that. We must pursue one another. It's important. Make every effort. Make every effort. I've had times where I just could not get a person willing to meet with the other person, so I just had to set an appointment with both parties at the same time, at the same place. I usually invite the offended party to come 15 minutes early, and we sit down, and I say, hey, listen, I just called this wanted to meet with you tonight because there's been this offense, and I don't seem to be able to make any progress in getting you to get with them. So in about 5 minutes, they're going to be coming in the door. So I wanted to give you a few minutes to prepare your soul, because they will be here. And we're going to have this conversation. And I've always found that that has borne good fruit. The enemy is particularly deceptive in this arena. People who would otherwise make perfectly good decisions in this arena, when deceived by gossip and slander, when caught up in gossip and slander, they just can't see the right way to go. And so sometimes we need to help them in grace. They'll see it later. They'll be glad. And someday they may be helping you do the same thing. You'll be just as blind as they were, but just in another situation. We're all prone to this. We're all susceptible to this. Our text, chapter 6, verse 14, that we started with says, "Who plots evil with deceit in his heart, he always stirs up dissension." Note the connection between deceit and dissension. Now, the problem with deception is that it is so deceptive. It's just so deceptive. That's the fundamental problem with deception, is it doesn't look like deception. It looks so much like truth. We've got to be so aware of that in engaging this, because it looks so much like truth. Gossip, slander, they are deceptive for the very same reason that the pastries behind the glass counter at Panera are deceptive. Because we like them. We like it. We enjoy gossip and slander. That's one of the biggest problems with gossip and slander, is we are prone to like it. Oh, I know when we're prone to liking it and taking a bite, we're not thinking to ourselves, this is gossip and slander. No, it's disguised, remember? Like when I go to Panera, and there's the glass case. And now, maybe nobody else in this room has this issue. I'm probably the only one. But some may know somebody that can relate to this. See, I go in and I see the glass counter, and if I'm at all hungry, I really look at it and I think to myself, okay, I want a bite of that one, 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 and of course that one, because they look so good. And of course, excuse me, sir, we can't give you a bite of each of those. We have to sell you in whole items. So, you mean nobody else just wants a bite of each of them? I want all of them. They look good. You've put them all out there. They're displayed so beautifully. They all look delicious. I want a bite of everything behind the counter. I can't possibly eat one of each thing behind the counter, so I can't buy everything behind the counter, but I'd like a bite of everything. No, we can't do that. But it looks so good. It's displayed so perfectly. Now, there's not a sign on the front of the case that says, oh, by the way, none of this is any good for you. In fact, it will make you fat. You'll sleep the afternoon away because you won't feel good, and it's just amazingly addictive because of all the sugar in it. And there's no sign there saying that. And so I continue to walk in and think to myself, why can't they have a bite of everything up there? And that's the problem with gossip and slander. It presents like the pastry case. We like it. We want it. It's good. Or so we think. Proverbs 18:8 and repeated verbatim in 26:22 says, the words of a gossip are like choice or dainty morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. We swallow them up greedily, these words. Word Biblical Commentary says, experience bears out the attraction that gossip exerts over human beings. It enters deeply into a person. The second line of that proverb suggests this penetration and perhaps the hearer's relishing. They go down to a man's inmost parts. They've gone down to my inmost parts. We've got a little here, got a little here. Gone down with the pastries. And gossip does the same thing to our souls. It lingers. It stays. It's not easily erased. We desire to hear more. We yearn for it. One commentary says, there is a flaw in human nature that assures slander will be listened to. We love to hear people complaining, especially if they're complaining about other people. We have applied the three-second rule to gossip. You know how if something really good falls on the floor, you got the three-second rule. As long as I get it up in time, I can still eat it. Well, we've done it to gossip. If I happen to be in the other room and I hear two people talking, oh, excuse me, I heard you mention so-and-so. What were you saying? What was that? I mean, we want to clear it up. We don't think, oh, good thing I was in the other room and didn't hear that. No, we apply the three-second rule. Why? Because it draws us in. Bruce Waltke said, because slander so thoroughly penetrates a person's thoughts and emotions, it remains indelibly imprinted and effective. It affects our inmost thoughts. So avoid it. It is spiritual poison. So we've outlined the problem as Proverbs presents it with gossip and slander, but what is the solution to gossip and slander? Well, solution number one, stop putting your log on the fire. Stop putting your log on the fire. You might say, what do you mean by that? Well, Proverbs 26:20 reads this way, and I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. See, if you stop throwing logs on a fire, it will die down. So first solution to gossip is don't throw your log on the fire. Don't add to it. Don't enter into it. Don't engage in it. Stop going about sharing your concerns, your secret wisdom that divides the body of Christ. Jesus said, but I tell you the truth, men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Those are powerful words, aren't they? Strong. When someone is consumed with gossip, they actually really get to the point where they're like the log itself. It's not just that they can add a log with their words, but they're like the log. Look at verse 21 with me. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Note how now the man has become like the charcoal itself, the wood itself. When people become so consumed in gossip, they become a veritable bonfire in their own lives. At some point, you may need to remove him from your presence. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the next step, after ridding your own life of gossip, not putting your log on the fire, the next step is go to your brother. You hear gossip or slander? Go to your brother. Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. I know it's easier to just sit back and say nice things and not engage them with the trouble, but go to them. Yeah, but it's so hard to go to people and bring up offenses, and so hard to go to them. It's so much easier to talk to other people. I know, because that one's sin and the other one's righteousness, and it is harder, but you got to go to them. Yeah, but the way they respond, you can't prejudge how they're going to respond. And even if they do respond wrongly, that's not what we're called to do. Is what makes us feel better. We're called to do what Christ has told us to do, and we have to go to them. But I'm uncomfortable with conflict, and you don't understand. I'm really, because of my childhood, because of this, I'm really uneasy with really having to deal with things in conflict. Well, okay. The only way you're going to ever get past that is to go to your brother and start getting used to it, because you're going to have to do it, like, for the rest of your life. It's necessary. Listen, churches all over this country are divided because people aren't practicing this stuff. It's sad. It's destructive. God hates it. I was talking with someone recently who was contemplating, thinking back 30 years. They're in the middle of a church situation, and there's this group of people that just began to gossip and slander and just tore the church apart. But what he realized some decades later in contemplating it and just kind of being aware was that all those people involved in that divisiveness had died an early death to a man. Hey, I can't explain all that, but I know this. God hates slander. God hates the division that comes to the body of Christ because of it. His Son died to bring unity. So go to your brother. Amen. Thank you for that. Amen. Appreciate it. Are you a person involved in the situation? Here's a way to evaluate. Should I be listening? Should they be talking to me? Am I part of the problem? In other words, am I the one that offended them? Am I the one that's involved in the offense? They're coming to me because I somehow was a part of that offense. Okay? Well, let's talk about that. If I'm not part of that problem, am I in some way part of the solution? Maybe you're involved in some oversight for the person that did the offense, and they've gone to them and haven't had success, so now they're coming to you for help. Well, that's fine. Just say, hey, you know, let's talk with them together. You've gone to them. I'm involved. Let's go and talk with them together. That would be very helpful. Okay? But if I'm not a part of the problem and I'm not a part of the solution, I shouldn't be involved. You should not engage me with this. This is not serving me, and it's not serving you, and it's certainly not serving them. See, it doesn't serve you to hear gossip and slander. In fact, it weighs you down with burdens you were never made to bear. You know, hearing about other people's sins and problems, whether accurately or inaccurately, is not going to serve your soul well. It will weigh you down. I love what I do. I love pastoring. I love what I do. But I will tell you, there's one element of my job that weighs on me the most. It is an element that I don't enjoy. And that's the fact that the reality is I am frequently part of the solution. I'm frequently involved in people's lives with some of the most messy situations that humanity has come up with. And I have to care for people through that. And I love to care for people through that. But you walk away with this weight of sin, this burden of sin, just the knowledge of sin. That grieves your soul. Now, don't bear that if you're not called to. Don't. There's grace that God has given me. And in my weakest moments, I just go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me, because at times it's vexing. But there isn't grace if you're bearing it unnecessarily. You're bearing it because of gossip and slander. Don't bear it. It's not yours to bear. Direct them where they need to go, because it will damage your soul. Avoid it. Third, avoid it. I think those are reversed in your notes. Notes get printed on Friday. Sermon gets preached on Sunday. These things happen. Avoid it. Proverbs 20, verse 19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Hey, if somebody's gossiping, go to them. But after going to them and appealing to them and really pleading with them not to be a gossip, if you see that they continue to, there comes a point when you have to avoid them. You may want to just explain to them why you're avoiding them. It probably would serve them well to know that they're being avoided because they gossip and slander people, and you don't want to bear that. But there are those people. You know it. You can just kind of count on you're going to get some gossip and slander. When it comes to gossip, we don't want to be winds that fan the flames. We want to be fire extinguishers that douse it. How do you respond to gossip? Are you the fire extinguisher that douses it? Or are you a wind that fans the flame? There are some red flags that you need to watch for in gossip. I mean, I want to be clear and illustrative this morning, so I'm going to just share a few things with you about some people that, well, there might be the one sitting next to you. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. But sometimes conversations will start like that, and you find yourself just a bit going, well, wait a minute, what are we about to stop? It might start this way. I don't think, and then they'll throw a name in there, well, mind if I tell you this? Well, hang on, before you continue, can we just call them and check? I mean, I don't mind hearing it if they don't mind, but why don't we call them? I've got their number in my cell phone, and we can just ask them if they would mind if you share this with me. Don't tell anyone this, but, oh, hang on, stop right there. Before you tell me that, you need to know, I can't promise you that I will not tell anybody something you're going to tell me. By the way, don't ever make that promise to somebody. That's a dumb promise. That's a bad, stupid promise. Don't tell anybody this, but, well, hang on. What if it's for your good? What if I have to protect others? There are things that you tell me that the law requires me to tell somebody else. There are a number of things that could influence this. So you need to be aware, depending on what you tell me, I may have to tell somebody else. And if what you're going to tell me is about somebody else, there's a really good chance that we're going to be talking to them together. One way or the other. Or, have you heard about what so-and-so did? Or, I have a confidential prayer request about so-and-so. No, hang on there. Let's not go there. If it's that confidential, maybe you should keep it that confidential. Or, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but... Oh, hold on. If you shouldn't tell me this, why don't we not tell me this? Why don't we just, like, use some common sense here? If you probably shouldn't tell me this, let's just not tell me. Well, we could go on. You're familiar with them. You know what I'm talking about. In Romans 16, Paul tells the Romans, the same group that he had previously lumped the gossip, slanderers, God-haters in with, that whole bunch. He says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division. See, now he's not talking about some group out there. He's talking about a group in here. He's talking about those that you know, that you labor with, that are amongst you. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. They're contrary to the gospel. They're contrary to the unity that Christ died to create. What does he say? Keep away from them. Those are powerful words. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Smooth talk, flattery, deceive the minds of naive people. Boy, does that happen. Ironically, with gossips, you've met them, you know. They always feel like they're on a mission for God. They always feel like what they need to tell you is so important, or somehow there's going to be some grave injustice in the universe taking place. But Paul is clear, they are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They're actually launching an attack on the purposes of our Lord Christ. They are mistaking, as Bridges said earlier, prejudice for principle. They're confusing their prejudice with something that they think is principle. They're causing divisions for their own selfish ends. So, avoid it. Finally, think gospel. Think gospel-like thoughts. Pursue humility. Put pride to death. Humility grows out of the gospel. Christ died to purchase peace and unity in his bride. Do you live to divide his bride? Do you live to divide his bride? He died to bring unity. Go with humility. When you go to somebody, even if they're the slanderer or the gossip, go, assuming that you have sinned more than they have. Because certainly you ought to be, if you're clearly aware of the gospel and you're clearly aware of the holiness of God, you ought to be more aware of how much you've sinned against God than how much they've sinned against you or anybody else. You ought to be at least that much aware. Go with humility. The idea with the truth that you may not understand clearly, that you may be missing some important things in this issue. Consider the chasm that Christ has filled in between the holy God who created all and you in your rebellion and hatred of God when he saved you. Is it such a hard thing in light of that chasm that has been spanned by Christ? Is it an unreasonable thing for God to ask you to deny yourself and cover over offenses in love and only go into the person themselves when necessary and not to other people? Is that too much to ask? Gossip and slander take their aim directly at destroying gospel peace, and our tongues are the hairpin trigger for that weapon. God hates gossip and slander, and therefore so must we. We must be transformed and become those who pursue peace, those who will be called sons of God because we are peacemakers, diligently pursuing peace. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may these truths transform our souls. May we obey you in this ever so vital area. In Jesus' name, amen.